Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
We want to continue our series called Strategies, and this is actually the end of this series, and next week we'll start a brand new series. But today we want to end this with kind of the end of this strategy, kind of the one of the main strategies of the enemy to get infiltrate our lives. And so we've been talking about this whole time, how the Bible talks about the devil has strategies, and then we've got to be prepared for those strategies. We've got to be aware of his strategies. And mostly we've come out of the book of Genesis, and today we will continue that in just a second. But first, I want to tell you about the large blue butterfly. Now, you may not know anything about the large blue butterfly, and there it is. And whoever created the name, came up with the name, was super creative. I mean, you look at that, and the first thing I think is large blue butterfly, and so that's what it is. And this butterfly, this one actually lives in England, in the UK. And there's some interesting things about this butterfly, because this butterfly actually almost made itself go extinct. And one of the things that this butterfly does that's unique to this butterfly is whenever it has babies that are, you know, caterpillars, you know, butterfly babies are caterpillars, these caterpillars have about, I don't know, four or five different stages of life. In the first couple of stages, they are very, they're herbivores. They sit on plants, they eat plants. But at one certain stage, they drop off of the plant. And they drop themselves down to the ground. And when they hit the ground, they play dead. They pretend like they're dead. And when they do that, they also secrete this kind of like honey type substance off of their bodies, and this chemical smell and this substance, this kind of gooey substance, and ants love it. As a matter of fact, the ants will come along and they eat the substance off of the dead caterpillar, and then they will pick the caterpillar up and they take the caterpillar home and they put the caterpillar in, because the caterpillar, not only does it secrete this substance that they like to eat, but it also gives off a smell that smells like a baby ant. So they put that caterpillar down with all the baby ants, and they just keep eating the little substance that he puts off. And what they don't realize is once they get him down into the baby ant area, the nursery, he comes back to life. He wakes up. And when he wakes up, you know what he likes to eat? He doesn't eat plants anymore. He eats baby ants. And he starts eating all the ant grubs, and he's eating the ant grubs. But here's the thing. As he begins to grow and develop and goes into the stage where he's going to become a butterfly, he becomes very defenseless and he has no way to protect himself. But because he's been given off this substance the whole time and the ants have been eating the substance the whole time, they begin to defend him. So anytime something ever tries to get into the ant bed to get to this butterfly or this caterpillar or whatever stage that is, the other ants will defend him even though he's been eating their babies the whole time. And eventually he gets out, flies off, and becomes this beautiful, nice, kind little butterfly. The thing is, these butterflies were so effective in the UK that they almost went extinct because they were killing all the ants. Because they would kill the next generation of ants, and the ants can't keep reproducing that fast. Have you ever heard of the Trojan horse? Anybody know the Trojan horse? What was the Trojan horse? It's a big horse, right? And then soldiers got inside the horse, and when the enemy came out, they brought the horse inside, and then the enemy got out. It's the same tactic that the devil uses. We see the same tactic in butterflies, we see it in the Trojan horse. The devil wants to use the same tactic to get close to you and get inside the walls of your life. He wants to deceive you today. There's a strategy based off the Trojan horse, similar to the blue butterfly, and it's called tactical deception. It's where you infiltrate someone else's army. You get involved in their life. It's like being undercover, where you're in there and they don't even know you're there. And I want to show you in the book of Genesis chapter 3 how Satan does this to us, because I think it's interesting that he's got a plan not to be your buddy, but to destroy you. And so often we think he's our friend. We think the things of Satan are good and they're okay, but in reality, they're meant to destroy us. And if we're not careful, we'll act just like those ants. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says, "The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. right off the bat, it says shrewd. In other words, it was cunning or deceptive. That word shrewd means cunning or deceptive. And one day he asked a woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit of any of the trees in this garden? Of course we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be open to you as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it, and then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. Satan wants to get close to you today through deception, and I want to show you a couple of quick things that he does. One of the things he does is he likes to have his own version of signs and wonders. I want you to notice something. In that story, in verse 1, it says that the woman and the snake were talking to each other. Now, I don't know about you, but if I see an animal talking, that's going to be interesting to me. And Satan is using this serpent, and we don't know what the serpent looked like. Most people, they when they paint pictures, it's a snake in a tree. But most theologians feel like the serpent was some other kind of animal, but whenever it was cursed, that God cursed it in the end, that it became the snake that we know today. But back then, it may have looked a lot different. And so this woman sees this animal, this serpent, and he begins to talk to her. And as he begins to talk to her, it draws her in. And Satan will use his own versions of signs and wonders to draw your attention in. He's going to come in with all kinds of stuff that looks cool, that looks great. Look, there's going to be things that he does that looks like God, but it doesn't mean it is God. In the book of Exodus, this isn't in your notes, but in the book of Exodus, the Bible talks about Moses, and some of you may remember this story where Moses goes in to talk to Pharaoh, and God has used Moses' stick to do miraculous things. And one of the things he did was throw the stick on the ground, and whenever he threw the stick on the ground, it turned into a snake. But it says that Pharaoh also had magicians that came in and they threw sticks on the ground that turned into snakes also. In other words, Satan is always going to try to copy what God's already doing. He wants to copy the supernatural. He wants to come in and deceive us with his own special signs and wonders. He's got a talking snake. And if we're not careful, we'll get drawn in to that deception. Another thing he does is he likes to entice us with fruit. It says that the woman looked at the fruit and she saw that it was good for eating. She saw that it was something she wanted to consume. It looked delicious. And Satan is always going to come in. He's never going to come in and give you a rotten apple. There's no kind of sin he's going to tempt you with that's going to look terrible right from the beginning. Right? It's always going to be deceiving. It's always going to look good. But it doesn't mean it is good. Just because it looks good doesn't mean I need to do it. He also is going to come in and pretend to be righteous. He begins to talk to her about right and wrong. He begins to talk to her about what God really said and what God didn't say. And the thing is, he's always going to pretend to be righteous. He's always going to lie. The Bible calls him the father of lies. Everything Satan says to you is a lie. He can't tell the truth. He can't tell the truth. And throughout that whole first six verses of Genesis 3, he begins to lie to Eve. He's telling her, you're not going to surely die. You know, he tells her just the opposite of what God says because that's what his nature is to do. And you may say, well, why are you telling me this? Because there's some deception going on in a lot of our lives today, and we've got to be careful. And we need to understand that the things we think are good may not be good for us. And if we're listening to the devil, then we need to understand that what he's saying is a lie and what God's saying is the truth. And we got to learn how to decipher between the two. As a matter of fact, come back next week and my whole new series is going to be on how God helps us figure out the truth. But for today, we're just going to look at the lies. There's three places where Satan wants to deceive us. And I want you to write these down in your notes. The first place he deceives us is in our flesh. In our flesh. And this isn't really Satan deceiving us. This is more us deceiving ourselves. And I like to throw that in there because a lot of times whenever you talk about the devil, people always want to blame the devil for every little thing that goes wrong in your life. But in reality, sometimes you're the one that's at fault. Right? Like bad things can happen in my home. There can be something that goes wrong and I can blame my kids if I want to. But in reality, I'm the dad, and I'm the one that showed them how to do it, right? So I got to make sure that I understand where blame goes. And first of all, we need to understand that we can deceive ourselves. James 1:22 says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourself. There's plenty of other verses. I didn't have time to get into all of them today about how we deceive ourselves. But this one was my favorite because it says the basic way that we deceive ourselves is knowing the word of God but not doing it. Sometimes we know what God's word says and we still disobey it or we still ignore it. And that's where we start deceiving ourselves. We think we can control the situation and now we're deceived. The ants think they've got control of this caterpillar and they're the ones that are being deceived. They think this is a good thing. They've got control of it. And sometimes we think we got control of our life. And so therefore we don't submit ourselves to God. We don't submit our lives to Him and allow Him to lead us and guide us, and we're the ones being deceived. The second place, second arena of deception is the world, and that's other people and cultures. And look, preachers can be the most deceptive. Preachers can. One of the things I hate the most is whenever I see preachers on TV and they're giving you a great message, but behind the scenes they're living a whole different lifestyle. Or it's all about money and it's all about what we can get. And they're living wealthy and everybody else is poor trying to support them. I hate that. I hate that deception. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep but are really vicious wolves. There are plenty of people in life that are going to try to deceive you. But then the last one is one I kind of want to hone in on today. And that is the arena of spiritual deception. And this is where we get into those evil spirits. The Bible calls them unclean spirits. You can call them demons. You can call them Satan, whatever you want to call it. But there's this place of spiritual deception. And this is what I want to show you today. Just quickly, if you would look with me this morning, if I don't throw all of my notes away. Thank God for technology. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 31. And there's a key phrase here I want to look at. It says, give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Look at Leviticus 20, verse 6. And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from all of his people. There's a term here called familiar spirits, and maybe you've heard of this term before, but the idea of a familiar spirit in those days, it was the idea that these guys would try to conjure up these spirits, these demons, and the demons would always come in as harmless and helpful, and they would call them sometimes spirit guides that would help direct their steps and help guide them. The problem was they were demonic, evil spirits. There's another place, I think it's in Deuteronomy, where the Bible talks about these same kind of people directed folks to kill their own children, to worship foreign gods. And so there's these familiar spirits. And the reason I want to point that out to you is I think sometimes we think of demons the way you see them in the movies, right? When you see a demon in the movie, you see the big wings and the horns and the fangs and the pointy tail, and they're always on the attack. They're always trying to kill. Or you see the demon-possessed person in the movie, and what are they doing? They're always foaming at the mouth and trying to claw at people or whatever the case is. But really, the main way Satan wants to get into your life is not through some big scary cartoon, but through a familiar spirit that's harmless and helpful and wants to be your buddy. I think sometimes we're not careful with our life. And I think sometimes we invite in familiar spirits. We give them access to our life. Oftentimes, through different kinds of doors or gateways in our life, think about the things we watch, the things we listen to, the movies, the books we read. Think about these things where they become open doors into our life for whatever it is we're reading, whatever it is we're watching, whatever it is we're listening to. And all you got to do is just think back to how you react whenever you watch something. And when I was a kid, I was always very visual, right? I was very visual. And so I remember as a 3 or 4 year old however old I was, watching the movie Rocky. Anybody love the Rocky movies? I'm a big Rocky fan. And I would watch Rocky. And immediately, I would go, and my parents have pictures of me. Like, I could not make it through the whole movie without going and taking off my shirt and putting on some shorts and putting on some boxing gloves. And I would watch the movie like that, you know. And the whole time Rocky's fighting, I'm fighting with him, you know what I mean? And I'm there. And what happens is what I'm watching on TV is now becoming a part of who I am. All you got to do is binge watch something on Netflix and then go to sleep. What do you dream about? One time my wife and I had a stomach virus at the same time, and Gabriel was a little baby, and so Perry and I are laying in the bed, and we would have to, like, in between throwing up and taking care of the kid. You know how it goes. We're both just all kind of messed up. Back in those days, they still had this thing called Movie Gallery or Blockbuster. There was two of them. I don't know if you ever heard of that or not, but they still had those, and so we would go rent the TV show 24. I don't know if you watched 24. We'd go rent the DVDs, you know, the first season, and that was before you had Netflix, and that's how you binge watched, was you just kept going back. I mean, we're puking our guts out, and we'd get through one of the DVDs, throw up, and one of us run to the store, hope you didn't throw up, and you're just like running in exchange, give me that one, please, you know, and go back home and watch another DVD. And so we binge watched 24 the whole time we were sick. But every night when we would go to sleep, like, I'm sure if someone could have videotaped us sleeping, they would have thought we were at war. Because every night, both of us are dreaming about 24. We're, like, running in our sleep and kicking, you know, and dodging bullets or whatever the case is. The thing is, what we open up our eyes to, what we open up our heart to, what we open up our mind to becomes a part of us. We invite things in. And so it's important for you to see that, well, I'm just going to get into the next part. You got to guard your heart. You've got to guard your heart. If you're going to stop this attack of the enemy, you've got to guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." We've got to protect the doors of our life and what's coming in. We've got to protect what's coming in. We've got to stop the enemy from infiltrating. Listen, here's a key thing for you to understand today. If you leave the door open, it's not a break-in, it's an invitation. If you leave the door open in your life, it's not a break-in, it's an invitation. We have a guy that'll be here in a couple of weeks, or maybe a month or two, whatever it is, I can't remember now. But Marcus Medley, he used to be on staff with us, and now he's down in Mobile, pastoring a church. And I remember one time Marcus told me his car got broken into. The problem was he had left the door open. And I said, "Marcus, they didn't break in, they just took your stuff." Like, there was no break-in. There was no way of breaking in because you invited them in by leaving your doors wide open. And what we do a lot of times in life is we wonder, while we're always defeated, while we're always beat up, while we're never successful, while we've got all these problems, while we always feel like we're under attack, but in reality, we've got these doors wide open in our life and we're allowing the enemy to just come in and do whatever the heck he wants to do. And we're not willing to close the doors because we like the honey too much. So we protect the caterpillar that's killing our future. But we're not willing to close the doors. Now, Pastor, what are you talking about today? Are you saying I can't watch certain movies? You know what? I could be very legalistic right now, and I could tell you that there are certain movies you shouldn't watch, and there's certain songs you shouldn't listen to, certain books you shouldn't read, and certain people you shouldn't hang out with. But at the end of the day, it's got to come down to what you and God have decided. If I start giving you a bunch of lists, then it's going to be about what I decide for your life. And it can't be what I decide. It's got to be about what you and God decide for your life. But I'm going to tell you this. I'm learning right now to allow the Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me, even in the things I watch and the things I listen to. I'm trying to teach my kids the same thing. So when we start watching TV shows or they start watching movies and we start seeing a bunch of demons in there, all of a sudden it's a red flag that goes up for me. And I start saying, you know what, I don't know if this is something that we need to be watching. There's a level of this I'm not sure is good for us. Yeah, but what about my superhero movies, Pastor? I don't know. I want to watch superhero movies too. I like stuff. I like having fun. What about Harry Potter? I mean, he's not a bad wizard. I don't know. I don't know what to tell you. I want to tell you this. I think at some point we've got to decide what's more important, how good the fruit tastes right now, or whether or not we're going to have a future. At some point we've got to decide if the beat of the song is worth listening to the message of the song. At some point we've got to decide it. And at some point we got to realize, are we taking life serious or is this a game? And if you think this is a game, then he's already come into your house. You're already talking to the snake. This isn't a game. I'm not saying we all got to be on the same level and we all got to have all the same convictions. What I am saying is we all got to have the same Holy Spirit and we all got to listen to him and allow him to guide our life, not some familiar spirit. Because the familiar spirit wants to guide and direct your life. Proverbs says, guard your heart, because your heart determines the course of your life. But if we don't have our heart guarded, then our life is being determined by somebody else, not the Holy Spirit. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, so humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That word resist there is a military term. It means to do a 180 degree turn from where you are. It means to forcefully establish a position and fight. I like how it says forcefully establish a position. See, in church nowadays, in Christianity nowadays, we don't want to have a position on anything. We want to be very gray in everything that we do. And we want to be very accepting of everything. Look, the Bible never says accept everything. It says you can accept people, but it doesn't say you can accept everything. And there's some things we need to put our foot down in our own lives and set a position and say, we will not do this. There are things in our family that I feel bad about for my kids because my kids have to go to school and they don't get to talk about the movies that all the other kids are getting to talk about. And they have to go to school and all the other kids are talking about how they got to see the newest, greatest thing and my kids don't have a clue what they're talking about. My kids come home and say, Dad, can I please watch this? I say, no, we got a position. We've got a position in our home that you will not allow these things into your life. Why? Because there's a caterpillar that's trying to eat the future. He's trying to eat the next generation. And if I allow him to do it, he will do it. At some point, I've got to protect the future. Some of y'all are real young in here today, and you don't have kids, and you're not going to have kids for a long time. And so it doesn't bother you. You don't think about it. But the fact is, that day's coming. Some of you are older. You've already raised your kids. They're out of the house. I wish I could be like you. I envy you. I still love them. I still love my kids. I just want to love them from a distance. Uh-oh. Now, listen. It's not just about people that have kids at home. It's about all of us. We've got a future to protect. Our own future and their future. We got a future to protect. We need to close the doors. And so really what I'm wanting to say to you right now is I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit. Don't close doors that I've closed. Close doors that you need to close in your life. There are TV shows. I said this over and over and over again. I'll continue to say it. There are TV shows that Perry and I watch and other people have told us, oh, you need to watch this show. And we'll sit down to watch it, and within 5 minutes, both of us say, no, something's not right. It may not be wrong for you. I don't know. But for us, it's wrong for us. And so we have to turn it off. There's just certain things that something hits us the wrong way. We're like, I don't think so. I can't do that. The other thing we've got to do is we've got to take no days off. Take no days off. That may sound funny. It sounds funny to me saying it. But take no days off. In other words, you can't have a cheat day. You can't stop with the enemy. You can't say, all right, I'm gonna close all of my doors except for on Saturday. When this one show comes on, I'm going to open up the door just for this one show. Except for this one friend of mine, except for this one movie, except for this one... No. There's no place in life where we take cheat days. There's no place in life where we take days off. Luke chapter 21, verse 36. Look at what Jesus said, not Gabriel, Jesus. Keep alert at all times and pray that you might be strong enough to escape these coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man. Ephesians 6, 17 and 18 says, put on his helmet of salvation, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion, stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. 1 Peter 4, 7, to the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind. Why? So that you may pray. Jesus, Paul, Peter, all three of them said, you got to be alert and you got to pray. Peter said, you got to be alert so that you can pray. It was Peter that when Jesus was in the garden praying his guts out because he's about to go to the cross, it was Peter that was asleep the whole time. And Jesus kept coming to Peter saying, hey, dude, you got to wake up. I need you guys praying with me here. And Peter said, okay, we got it. As soon as he'd walk away, they'd fall asleep again. So now Peter's awake and he says, you know what, guys? You got to be alert so that you can pray. If we're going to win this battle for our lives and this battle for our future and for the next generation, we got to be alert and sober-minded. We've got to be awake. We've got to be looking around. We can't be sleeping through life. I told you before, one of my greatest fears in life is that someone is going to get me while I'm sleeping. I don't like it. When Perry is not home, when she's gone somewhere and I have to sleep in my bed by myself, you better know my gun is close by. Because I don't want anybody getting in on me while I'm sleeping. I don't like that. And Peter says, and Jesus says, and Paul says, I don't know what jokes y'all are telling, but they say this, you got to be awake. You got to be alert. You got to be paying attention. Don't just let anybody walk into your gates. Don't just leave your doors open. Be awake and pray. Be awake and pray. And I like how Paul says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. What if we got invited to go to a movie? What if we decided to binge watch a new show? And before we did, we decided to pray about it first. How weird would I look? Sean says, Gabriel, I want you to come watch this movie with me. I'm like, bro, you got to give me 5 minutes. I'm going to go pray about this first. But what if that prayer is the place where God says, that's not for you? What if that movie was the one thing that opened up a door in my life that allowed the enemy to come in? I talked last week about guarding your eyes a little bit, and I talked about how people watch stuff and we just kind of glass over pornography. We say pornography's terrible, don't be looking at Playboy, but it's okay to go watch an R-rated movie where people are taking off their clothes and having sex. And we just, as soon as I said it in the congregation, I looked around and there was people that were like, give me this look, like, don't even go there. Like, you don't even understand. But how much room does the enemy need to get into your life? Like, how big of a crack in the window do we have to open up the garage door for him to get in? Or can we just leave the window cracked and all he's got to do is get his hand in? Because the Bible says don't give him a foothold into your life. I know this sounds very legalistic, and I'm not being that way. We're going to lean back on the Holy Spirit, but I want to wake us all up today. I want us to be alert so that we can pray. If we're not alert, if we're not awake, if we don't know the enemy's coming, the Bible says that a watchman's job in the Old Testament was to stand on the walls of the city, and when he sees the enemy a long ways away, he had to shout to everybody, the enemy's coming. Be alert. Be awake. He's coming. And they said that if the watchman failed at his job and everybody died, it was on the watchman. All I'm doing today is being the watchman. For myself too. For my own family. This is conversations Perry and I have all the time. Is it okay for us to do this? One of the ones that we struggle with, I don't even like to say it because I know I'll get ugly emails. Say it anyway, okay. One of the ones we struggle with is Halloween. I really do. And some people are like, no, don't talk about Halloween, you know. There's nothing wrong with it, Pastor. It's candy and costumes. I know it's candy and costumes. And for my kids, it's like when it comes to holidays, for Colt, my 6-year-old or 7-year-old, however it is, it's like if I can get candy at a holiday. So like Easter and Halloween, you know, they're positioned spring and fall, and he knows candy day, you know, like. He lives his life by what food he's going to get. He loves 4th of July, watermelons. That's the only reason he likes it, you know? And so, here's the thing. It's just candy and costumes. But is it just candy and costumes? I'm not saying you're wrong if you take your kids out trick-or-treating. I'm never going to go against you on that one. I'm not going to fight you over something like that. But because I've taken my kids trick-or-treating. Let's be real. I've done it. But you can ask Perry, when we do it, or when we've done it in the past, every time I say, something doesn't feel right about this. I just don't know that I like this. And maybe I'm being crazy, but down in here, something doesn't feel right. You ever have that feeling? You have that feeling you walk into a room and you see two people talking and then they stop talking and they both look at you, something doesn't feel right? You know, you're just like, they're talking about me, I'm pretty sure. Think I'm about to get fired, you know. Something doesn't feel right. When I take my kids trick-or-treating before, something didn't feel right. We didn't dress up like ghosts or goblins or demons or whatever. We dressed up like superheroes, but it still didn't feel right. And so we Perry and I started a new tradition. Just, hey, we're going to have a party at our house. Or we did a trunk-or-treat out here last year and just let kids come out and get candy and we present the gospel, all that kind of stuff. It's great. But it's, you need to see, what doesn't feel right? Does it feel right to me? Second to last point, and then we'll be quiet. We got to draw close to God. We got to draw close to God. This is the answer today. Get close to God. James 4:8, come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. James is telling us, we've allowed the enemy in, and it's divided our loyalties, and now we're fighting, we're arguing, we don't know which way to go. So what do we do? What's the solution? Get as close to God as possible. When I'm walking in the parking lot with my kids, my message to my children is not, don't go walk out in the middle of the parking lot. My message to my children is always, stay as close to Dad as you can. If you're close to Dad, then I know I can keep you safe. But if you drift off, I can't watch you. I can't keep you safe. So stay close to Dad. Whenever we're close to God, let me tell you what happens. We get protection. But the other thing we get is the closer I am to Him, the more I know what He loves and the more I know what He hates. All of a sudden, I become more sensitive to what God wants to do in me and through me and the things that God doesn't want me to allow into my life. What happens is we get calloused. I don't know if you get calluses on your hands, but because of the way I work out with barbells and pull-ups and all that, my hands are just jacked up all the time. And my kids sometimes, and it's funny, like little kids when I work at the school, sometimes there's just one little kid and he's terrible. But if I ever let him hold my hand, it's like it calms him down, I think, because he's like, look at this freak, you know? And he rubs all the calluses on my hand. And I remember my kids looking at my hands one time, and Colt looking at my hands, and my kids, and they would take a knife and stick it in the callus. I'd show them, look, I can't feel that. And you can stick a knife in the callus, you can't feel it. And what happens to us sometimes is the enemy gets so close to us, we become so calloused, that he's sticking us and we don't even know it. We're not sensitive. But here's what happens. If I go in and I cut all of my calluses off and I get a pumice stone, I rub them down real good, they become very sensitive and now I feel everything that I touch. What we need is we need to have that sensitivity back. We need to have that sensitivity back. How do I get it? I get close to God. The closer I am to my wife, the less I have to ask her what she wants for Christmas. You know why? Because the closer I am to her, the more I already know because I'm listening to her. I hear what she likes. The closer I am to my wife, the less I have to ask her whether or not she likes it when I do something. I know she doesn't like it because I'm close to her and I know what she doesn't like. And so it's important for us to be close to God. Be close to God. The last point is this. Join the resistance. This is where we're going to end today. Join the resistance. Sometimes we think we're battling all by ourselves, and so we stop fighting. But the truth is, Jesus has already won the battle. Last night we were at home, and every so often my kids start acting like they are cool, and they think that they're tougher than Dad. And so inevitably I have to throw them down and just prove that Dad is the toughest in the house. So last night Gabriel was getting, you know, thrown on the ground, and I'm on top of him, and I'm tickling him, and he's laughing, and I'm on top of him, and I've got him pinned down or whatever, and he can't fight me because I've got him. But the thing is, he's stronger than Colt. But when Colt looked out of his room and he sees Dad on top of Gabriel, guess what Colt does? Yeah! Boom! Right on top of both of us, you know? And so now Colt's hitting Gabriel from on top of me, and it's like I can fight him now, you know, I got him now. Why? Because Dad has already got the victory, so Colt just joins in the fight. Some of us don't ever fight, and we just let the enemy kick our tail all over the place. We let him into our life, we keep the doors open, but we got to learn to close the doors, and then we got to learn to join the fight. The Bible says this in 1 John 3:8, but when people keep on sinning, it shows they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews 2:14 says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, so the Son of Man also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. I love that. Destroy the power of the devil, break the power of the devil. He's already won the victory. So what do we do? Revelation 12:11. This is where I'm closing real quick. It says, and they have defeated him, talking about the devil. And they, it's talking about us, they have defeated him. How? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Real quickly, the blood of the Lamb is the work of Christ on the cross. When he died on the cross, he defeated the power. He broke the power of Satan. And the only power Satan has over you today is the power you give him. The only entrance into your life that he's got is the door you and I leave open. So you need to understand today, the blood has broken his power. The other thing it says is the word of their testimony. He is constantly going to lie to you. He is constantly going to lie to you. So what do we need to combat that? I combat that with the word of my testimony. What is it that God's already said about me? Oh, you want to call me a sinner and a failure? The Bible says I'm more than a conqueror. The Bible says that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, you want to tell me that I'm going to die? The Bible says I will have life eternal. I'm not scared of you. We got to have the blood. We got to have the word. And then the last thing it says is they love not their life unto death. In other words, there was no threat that the enemy could give them that scared them. They were fearless. Sometimes I think in our Christian walks, we're afraid. Well, Pastor, what if I do make a stand? My friends will think I'm crazy. They're going to think I'm one of those radicals. What if I make a stand and nobody likes me anymore? What if I make a stand and my kids get mad at me? What if you just were fearless for a change? What if you weren't afraid if nobody liked you, but you were on God's side? What if you were never scared to make a stand, to resist the enemy? How much would your life change? I'm going to be honest with you. That's probably the hardest one for me. I think about it all the time. I think for my own children. What are their friends going to think about them? What are the kids at school going to think? And I have to say, I can't be scared of that. Because that's another generation, and I got to get the caterpillar out of the anthill. I can't let him eat up my next generation.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.